Now we turn to God's word, and it's in John's Gospel and chapter 6, and from verse 15 on page 1070. John's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 15. Remember, the first part of chapter 6 was the story of the feeding of the 5,000 or the 10,000 or the 20,000, however actually many there were. Verse 15 is really the conclusion of that, but we need to have that to link in with what's happening in this next section. So immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, we read there in verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So in this chapter, obviously, two amazing miracles take place. First, there was the feeding of the 5, 10, 20,000, whatever it was that day. And then in today's portion, there is this miracle of Jesus walking on the water towards his disciples in distress. Two very, very different miracles. But surely miracles we can accept. If Jesus is God, if he is the Son of God, there's absolutely no reason why he couldn't do either of these things. And it's interesting that very often there are two or three things come in our lives, and they're not connected, but suddenly they become connected and they're interwoven into our whole experience. The night I became a Christian, the chap that led me to the Lord eventually became a missionary with OMF in Thailand. Eventually, I became a missionary with OMF in Korea. That night, he gave me a booklet of John's Gospel Bible readings, and he said, "You have to read the Bible every day, and here's a book to help you start with John's Gospel. It's a good one to start with." And it was published by Scripture Union. And when I was in Korea, I wrote endless Scripture Union Bible reading notes for Korean Scripture Union. Things that you don't know are going to be connected into your life. God weaves them in. And it's only afterwards that you see what he's done. Interestingly, I've got my brethren, but interestingly, when I was in Korea, my boss came from Japan. He was English, but he was head up the Japan-Korea field. And as we were sharing together, because he'd never met me before, we learned that he had organized the team of students from BTI in Glasgow that came to Kelso that were influential in me coming to faith in Jesus. When I was home on deputation from Korea, we went to the Northumbria Bible College to do some deputation. And the bursar there, we got blethering to her. And as we were blethering, she says, "You were converted in Kelso through the BTI team." "I was on that team," she said. And she went and got the report, and there was me in the report. And we went to Ireland to do some deputation for OMF there, and we're talking to the head of OMF in Ireland, and they were brethren as usual, and he says, you know, I was on a team from BTI in Kelso. All these connections. You don't know about them till afterwards, but all feeding in to one life. Well, here's two things happening here. The feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, feeding into the lives of these disciples in their experience. Who knows what God's been doing in your past that's brought you here and will take you to something else yet down the line. What's also interesting in this story initially is that there are certain contradictions about Jesus that come to us. We have a Jesus that leaves his disciples, goes away up the mountain. And then we have a Jesus who comes to his disciples where they're in distress. We have a Jesus who takes them out of danger because they're clamoring to make Jesus king, and he doesn't want it, and he doesn't want it for his disciples. And yet this same Jesus lets them get in the boat when there's going to be a storm in an hour's time that's going to catch them out. The Jesus that takes us out of danger and puts us into danger. These contradictions are interesting in this story this morning. Well, let's get down to what he's actually saying here. The first thing that we learn here is that Jesus sometimes leaves us alone. The story of this section really begins in verse 15, when after the feeding of the 5,000 or so, the people are so thrilled by what they've seen and experienced that they clamour to make Jesus king. And Jesus will have none of it. His instant reaction to that clamouring for him to become king is, we're getting out of here. We're not staying in this. I have got to get away. I've got to get away, and I've got to get away by myself. I've got to get away and be alone up on the mountain. Because Jesus, from time to time, needed to be alone. He needed time alone with his Father. Just think what's been happening to Jesus in this particular instance. Remember when Jesus started on his ministry? He was taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, the devil came along to tempt him. And the first temptation that the devil made to Jesus was because he was 40 days fasting, he was starving. And the devil said, make these stones into bread. And of course, Jesus could have done that very easily. But he didn't. He resisted the devil, didn't he? Because he says we don't live by bread alone. The Bible tells us that. But a minute or two ago, he took 5 little loaves and made them feed 5,000 plus people. One time, making bread out of stone was wrong. The next day, making bread out of 5 wee rolls was okay. That's how it is sometimes. There are some times when doing something's right, and there are some times when doing the same thing's wrong. We have to know the difference, don't we? If we're going to know the difference, we need to be in touch with God. We need to take time with God. We need to know what God's doing and what God's thinking. And it's the same again. Do you remember the third temptation? The devil took him up a high place, didn't he, and said, look, if you bow down to me, you can have all that. You can be powerful in the whole world. He tempted him to become king of all things. But Jesus resisted that, didn't he? And said, no. But the devil doesn't give up. So he stirs up in the people this time. Come on, you stir up and make him king. You see, you can never let your guard down. You never know when the devil's going to come at you from a different angle. You need to take time with God. You need to spend time with God in prayer. Somebody said, every temptation is an opportunity for us to draw nearer to God. Wilbur Smith, the famous writer, said, the impressions of the morning are the deepest. Beginning the day with the Word of God, we begin on a high level. We begin with strength for the day's work and power against the day's temptations. Jesus needed time alone with God. Jesus left his disciples so he could have time alone with God. You and I need time alone with God. We're going to be able to resist the evil, the temptations that come at us in all kinds of ways in the world. So Jesus went away. He went away himself up the mountain. Obviously, he took his disciples a bit with him out of the crowd while they went away home. And so we find that one of the things that Jesus is doing here in taking them away is he's actually saving his disciples from danger. Yet they must have been very thrilled with what had just happened. I mean, amazing miracle, feeding all these people. And they were part of it, because they were breaking the bread and giving it to everybody with their own hands. They must have been totally gobsmacked by the whole experience. And their minds would have gone, what can this Jesus actually accomplish? He's going to do amazing things. And they must have been so thrilled about that. And yet here Jesus says to them, come on, we have to get out of here. We can't stay in this. We are not going to do what they want. I'm not going to be king. We're not going to go down the route of becoming popular. We're not looking to be part of the majority. We're wanting to do what God wants us to do. So come on, let's get out of here. And he takes them away from what they thought was the answer, from what they thought God was doing. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what God was doing in this instance. I have to stick to what God, my Father, wants. And so he takes them away from the danger of popularity, of being part of the crowd. He takes them away from the danger of stepping outside the will of God. You see, that's why we need to be tuned in with God. Because what God wants is not always what we think he wants. We know in the book of Acts, Philip, the agent in an amazing revival. And in the midst of the revival, God says to Philip, get out here and away down to the desert. Complete nuts, we would think. God's lost the plot. Why would he take his agent from revival, out of revival, and send him to the desert? Because the Ethiopian eunuch was going to be in his chariot, going down that road, and God wanted the Ethiopian eunuch for Jesus. We need to be tuned in to what God is wanted. We need to be aware of the dangers of doing what the world says, of adopting the world's values and the world's outlook and things. Jesus sometimes then saves us from danger. And doubtless in your life there's been times when he saved you from doing something really stupid and managed to get you out of that and get you back on track with God. But equally, the Jesus who sometimes saves us from danger is the Jesus who sometimes allows us to encounter danger. Because that's what happens next. He goes away up the mountain to commune with God. The disciples get fed up waiting for him and jump in the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And while they're crossing over there to the other side, the storm arises. It often happens, I believe, when you're on the Sea of Galilee. I've been on the Sea of Galilee 4 times now. It's never happened once And I remember one girl in it would say, but I want a storm. There's no storm. But no, we've never had the storm. But it does happen, the nature of things there in that land, because the wind can howl down the gullies and stir up a storm. Blew up in the midst of their crossing. Did Jesus not know that was going to happen? Of course he knew. But he didn't stop them. The other versions of the Gospels that talk about this story say Jesus is up the mountain and he sees them rowing hard in the midst of the storm, trying to get across. He sees them in their distress. And because he sees them in their distress, he comes to them. But here they are in a storm. Jesus has allowed them to be in that storm. Many times have you found yourself in a storm? Most of us from time to time find that. Distress and news comes, some terrible upset comes into our lives. Our first thought is always, why? Why this? It's not right, Lord. I don't deserve this. What's going on here? But Jesus allows these things to come into our lives because there are things we need to know and there are things we need to learn from Jesus. Jesus sometimes allows the storms to come. So if you're in a storm at the moment, maybe you need to say, Jesus knows. Jesus allows this. Jesus is in control of this. Jesus will be for me in the midst of this. Jesus allows danger to come into our lives. So sometimes Jesus leaves us alone for a wee while and we wonder where he is and why is he not there, and we don't sense his presence, and that happens. He had the same experience on the cross, didn't he? God, where are you? Why are you not here with me? Why have you forsaken me? God hadn't forsaken him. We know that. And Jesus never forsakes us when he allows danger to come into our lives. And so we discover the Jesus that sometimes leaves us alone is the Jesus that always comes close to us in times of need. And very often he's there without our asking. Very often he's there before we know it. And there he is. In the midst of the storm, suddenly seen to be walking on the water towards his disciples. Now the skeptics say, oh, he wasn't really walking on the water. It was just, it was near the shore. And because the way the waves were splashing, it looked as if he was walking on the water. Why do we bother with that sort of stuff? Same with the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, the wee boy took out his wee picnic and so everybody else took out their wee picnics. We don't need to believe these things, do we? We believe in a God who can do anything. We believe in a Jesus who has all the power of creation in his own mouth. Of course, Jesus could do these things. And of course, Jesus was truly, really walking on the water that day. They saw him coming, of course. And when you see Jesus walking on the water towards you, it's a bit of a scary business, isn't it? Because he maybe looks a bit like a ghost. And I think that's what they thought. It wasn't just bad enough that this was actually somebody walking on the water, but it was somebody that looked like a ghost walking on the water. And they were a bit traumatized anyway because it was a storm and the waves were splashing over them. And they were a wee bit terrified anyway. And seeing a ghost doesn't actually help you when you're terrified. It just makes you more terrified, doesn't it? And so there they were absolutely terrified out their skulls, seeing this person, this thing, this apparition walking to them across the water. What does Jesus do when you're terrified? What can you expect Jesus to do in your life when something's come and you're scared out your mind? What Jesus does is what he does here. He shouts out two simple things. It's me. Well, he was proper. He said, it's I, actually. It's I. It's me. Don't be afraid. Because whatever else Jesus does for any of us, he kills fear. Takes fear away from us. He stills the churning of our lives. He brings that sense of peace into our hearts. He gives us peace with himself. Somebody said, the more we trust the sovereignty of heaven, the less we fear the calamities of earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when a man is defeated by life, it is always due ultimately to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness. And Martin Luther said, God and the devil take opposite tactics in regard to fear. The Lord first allows us to become afraid that he might relieve our fears and comfort us. The devil, on the other hand, first makes us feel secure in our pride and sins so that later on he can overwhelm us with fear. Whenever fear comes into your heart or your life, you need to say to yourself, Jesus is here, and he will be saying to me right now, don't be afraid. Because if Jesus is there, what's to be afraid of? He'll be there for us, whatever. So Jesus comes close in times of need. He deals with our fears. He also, it's interesting, he waits to be asked in. It's very interesting. Did you notice it? It was once they realized who he was, they were willing, it says, to let Jesus in. In other words, they were keeping him out there. As long as he was a ghost, he's no getting in here. But the moment they realized it was Jesus, oh, come on in. And they invited him in to their boats. We have this amazing picture of Jesus again and again in the scriptures that he's not one that pushes his way in. He's one that waits. It's one that waits to be invited. Some of the gospel narratives of this story make that point even a wee bit clearer. Waiting to be invited. The walk to Emmaus experience with the two disciples. When they got to the house, Jesus made to go on. And they said, oh no, come in and have your tea. And in that experience, they discovered who Jesus is. Song of Solomon, which is an amazing book of God's love. The lover comes bounding over the hills to meet his beloved. And she's in the house and it's dark. And he comes and he kicks in the window and knocks on the door. Doesn't he burst in and scare her half to death? He waits for the invitation to come in. Or to hear his invitation for her to come out. This is our God. He's not going to push his way into our lives. He will wait. And he will stand there waiting for that invitation. There's no reason you should ever not invite Jesus into your life. There's no reason why you should ever not invite Jesus into your experience. There's no reason why you should keep Jesus at a distance. He waits to be invited in. He's not going to spoil your life. He's not going to ruin what's been going on in your life. He's going to lift you in that experience. We need to be sure that we ask him. We need to be willing, it says, to let him in to our lives and in to our hearts. Jesus waits to be asked into our lives. And when you're willing to let Jesus into your life, what's the conclusion? What happens here when they are willing to let Jesus in? It doesn't actually say in this story that the storm just switched off. In this story, they arrived. That's what it says. They got home. They got to the harbour, if you like. They got to the shore. They got to the place of safety. Because that's what Jesus does. He brings us to the place of safety. You know, if you trust Jesus this morning, if he truly is your Saviour and your Lord and your friend, you're already home. You're already safe. You're already on the shore. You're already, in a sense, in heaven. You're already there. Because that's what Jesus does. He brings us home. He brings us safely home to himself. Jesus then sometimes leaves us alone. Jesus sometimes comes close to us in times of need and danger. The story then switches from the focus on the disciples to a focus on the rest of the people. The ones that have been fed and have gone home, and the others who are still sort of hovering about. And what we find at the end of this little portion this morning is that Jesus is also someone who creates a hunger for himself. And that's what's happening in the closing verses of this portion. Let me just read these verses again. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Three very simple things are happening there as Jesus still, in some sense, sovereignly has a focus on these people. Okay, he's been concentrating on his disciples. That doesn't mean to say that spiritually he's forgotten these people. And what happens to these people, first of all, is in a sense that Jesus puts questions into their minds. Just a minute. There was only one boat. And the disciples have gone. Where's Jesus? How did Jesus get out of here? So these questions begin to hover in their minds. It's one of the great virtues of things like the Alpha Course, because it arouses questions. What's life all about? Who made us? What's going to happen after we die? Is Jesus relevant today? It poses questions, doesn't it? And the questions often are the catalyst of the first step to people finding Jesus. So questions are very important. And we should be posing these questions to our non-Christian friends from time to time. We should be asking these kind of things. Jesus sometimes then puts questions into our minds. Interestingly, Jesus also creates significant memories. Because some of these people arrive in their boats and they think, oh, just a minute, this is the place where that feeding took place. And the memory of it is stirred up again in their hearts. And Jesus is going to use these memories to create a hunger and a thirst for himself. Many people on their way towards Jesus find that memories are suddenly prodded. Things happen in their lives that push them to Jesus. Perhaps it's a Sunday school thing that happened years ago and suddenly it's back in your mind as you're beginning a search and that pops into your head. I've never forgotten when I was in second year at school, a Scripture Union staff worker came to visit our school. There was no Scripture Union group. I wasn't a converted Christian at that point. But she came into the class and she held up little leaflets about Bible readings, daily Bible readings. And who would like to take a leaflet? And I was desperate for a leaflet, but I wasn't going to be the only one that put up my hand. And so I didn't put up my hand, but I've never forgotten that. And when I was given that leaflet in John's Gospel, years later, how precious that was. But the memory, the hunger was planted there that day for God's Word. Jesus creates significant memories sometimes that are part of the process of us getting towards Jesus. And so because of the questions and because of the memories, what do? They begin once more to search for Jesus. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to search for Jesus. And some of them are going to find Jesus in this chapter as their Savior and Lord, because Jesus is going to use this whole experience to start talking about himself being the bread of life and so on. Some are going to find Jesus and walk away from him, because that's the nature of the game. But Jesus hasn't given up on these people. He's put questions in their mind. He's stirred up memories. He's now created that hunger in their hearts for them to start hungering after Jesus. John Calvin said, "We must hunger after Christ until the dawning of that great day when our Lord will fully manifest the glory of his kingdom." A Jesus who sometimes leaves us alone, who sometimes comes close to us in times of danger, and a Jesus who creates a hunger after himself that pushes us down the road. And the promise is that if we do seek, he will find. Did they find him? Did they find him? Verse 24 says they're searching for him. What does verse 25 say? Come back next week and you'll find out. No, look just now, you can see. When they found him. Because if you seek, you will find. That's his promise. So make sure you do find him.